morning. First Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 14. And if you're using a Bible provided for you there in your seat, you'll find these words on page 957. Hear now the word of the living God. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. This is the word of the Lord, and we say, thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let's pray. And now, O Lord, we ask that in the preaching and in the hearing of your word, your people would be exhorted, convicted, encouraged, and guided along the road of Calvary's calling. We pray for any who are here who know not the Christ, that today, if it please you, may be the day of salvation. Help us now, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been able to learn a lesson from the past? You've heard, of course, the expression, or a version of the expression, which argues that those who don't know history will be doomed to repeat it. And oftentimes, it is the history that's been negative, and yet it gives us lessons that we need to learn from. Paul, now in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, this letter to the church at Corinth, wants to remind them of certain lessons from the past. Lessons that they must glean. They are a people on this side of the cross, on this side of the empty tomb, on this side of the ascension of Christ. And yet Paul reminds them, using the old covenant people of God, the Hebrew people of God, he reminds them of certain lessons. And this morning I want us to see three simple things from this text. Three simple things. And the first one is this. Just as we began this morning, we must consider the warnings of Scripture. We must consider the warnings of Scripture. Now, as we walk through our time in the Word together this morning, let me tell you where we're going to go, and then let's back up and get there. The warnings of Scripture for the believer are God's good and gracious gift. The warnings to persevere. The warnings to avoid sin. The startling statements of those who seemingly were following Christ in the Scripture but fell away. Those warnings are stark, and in many cases they sound hard to us. But those warnings are God's good and gracious gift as a part of his work of persevering the believer. So that's ultimately where we're going to go. We must walk through these warnings together to get there. So the first point is simply this. We must consider the warnings of Scripture. Look at our text before us together. Verse 1, I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers, Paul begins by reminding them of the people of the Old Covenant who were looking forward to the coming of Christ. We won't walk through all the details of how to put the Bible together, except to make one or two statements this morning. The first is this. People under the Old Covenant and people under the New Covenant were both saved and only saved by the blood of Christ. So it was not as though the Jewish people were following a system of laws through which they could gain salvation. And maybe there was a little Jesus is coming reference thrown in. And then after Jesus dies, now people are saved by the blood of Christ. That is an incorrect way to understand the Bible. And if we had many hours, we could walk place by place, instance by instance, where we would see that every person that has ever saved, Old Testament, New Testament, Post-Testament alike, saved by the blood of Christ. Said differently, on heaven's shore, there will never be a choir. There will never be a hymn. There will never be a solo. There will never be a special music presentation whereby anybody will have anything else to sing but praise the Lamb who died for me. So Paul wants to point them to people who were looking forward to Christ. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers, and then he gives some examples of these old covenant people. Our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food. We'll look at each of these very quickly, but let's summarize. The old covenant people of God knew of God's presence, and they were nourished by God. And yet, most of them fell. The old covenant people of God knew boldly of God's presence, as we shall see. And they were nourished. They were provided for by God. They knew of God's victories on their behalf. And yet they fell. We must consider the warnings of Scripture. Now, what does this mean in verse 1 and 2, that they were all under the cloud, that they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea? Well, briefly, Moses was essentially the leader of the Old Covenant people, in a sense. It was Moses and his mediation, if you will, his leadership, if you will, that took Abraham's people out of slavery in Egypt and into a land. So being baptized into Moses is essentially being identified with God's people. There were people who were identified as God's. They showed up week in and week out. They heard promises read to them and spoken to them. They heard, thus saith the Lord, and they were there. They were identified as God's people. And then, what is this reference to a cloud? Boys and girls, I'm sure many of you remember this story from Sunday school of God's guidance, His favor, His glory, His Shekinah glory, His special glory being evident. Turn to Exodus 13, or hear me just read this one verse, Exodus 13, 21. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. This is Exodus 13, 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, and they that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Now, I don't know what that cloud pillar or that fire pillar looked like, but we are meant to understand that the people knew of God's presence. They knew of His favor. They knew of His guidance. They were the people who were identified with the covenant of God. And they were the people who knew of God's provision, His guidance. Imagine, boys and girls, waking up every day, following your leader, following Pastor Moses. And there is some kind of visual representation reminding you God is present with us. And then this reference to being baptized in the sea, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2. When were the Old Covenant people of God baptized in the sea? Well, just a chapter later, Exodus chapter 14 and verse 29. You remember, boys and girls, the people of God had been told by God that He would free them from their slavery, and He did it. And they looked behind them, and what did they see? They saw the enemy of their slavery, Egypt, on their heels. Will it get us? Will they get us? Will they get us? Will they overtake us? Is God wrong? Will they finally get here? God said He was going to free us from them, but what if they catch up to us? What does God do? Exodus 14, 29. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. God parted the sea, got them through, redeemed them, and did not let their slave owners ever have control over them in that moment. As an aside, Christian, that is exactly what God will ultimately do with your sins. Some of you are battling sin, and you know the Lord has freed me from this sin, but it is on my heels. And I am weak and sinful, and I keep giving over to it. It's right there. Will it overtake me and finally keep me from crossing into the promised land? And if you're a child of God, led by Jesus Christ, God will ultimately crush your sins at the bottom of the sea, the psalmist says. So they knew of God's work, didn't they? They were part of the assembly of God's people. They knew of God's guidance, His favor, His blessing. And they had been, as it were, given a visible sign of His promise to them. It's entirely possible to be a part of the assembly gathered on a Sunday morning, week in and week out. To be intrigued by the things that you hear regarding God's favor and guidance. To even look at the church that you're attending and you think, God is doing something here. And perhaps to even be baptized in a baptistry. It's impossible to be a recipient of all of those things and yet not truly be saved. Now we have to understand as we read this text that this is not a text that says true believers can lose their salvation. And if you're here and you read this and the weight of the possibility of falling away scares you, that may very well be a good sign for you, friend. No, this text is not written down for us as an example of falling away from true salvation. For many of us, however, it might be a warning that we're not really in Christ, that we're attached to the outside body. Maybe we've even been baptized. But we don't possess true faith in Christ. As we will see in just a few verses, however, much of this passage is likely written for believers who are struggling with sin and presuming that because they're Christians, they won't fall. So no, this text is not a text that says that you, Christian, need to worry about falling away. This text is a text which says it's possible to be deceived or it's possible to be a true believer and to presume that because you're in Christ and Christ has washed away your sins, it doesn't really matter what you do, and to fall. Well, we continue there, don't we? Verse 3, and they all ate the same spiritual food. Physical objects became to them a reminder of God's spiritual care. Does that sound familiar? God using physical, visible signs to remind us of His spiritual care? In our case, it's baptism and the Lord's Supper, isn't it? See, they were fed spiritually by God. How were they fed spiritually by God? Well, in Exodus 16, verse 2, we read of bread coming down from heaven, don't we? Of manna. Exodus 16, 2, the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. They grumbled. And what ends up happening. Verse 4. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you." They go and collect every day, trusting that God would provide. You see, Paul wants us to see that it's entirely possible to be a part of seeing all of these things and yet falling. Well, verse 4. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. So what followed them? Christ. Now this is an important lesson for us as we think about interpreting the Bible. Many times people will say, we shouldn't really talk about Jesus or find Jesus in the Old Testament because Jesus really doesn't show up until the New Testament. Wrong. Paul tells us, if Paul is indeed writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and if indeed we are to understand how to put the Bible together, Paul says, who was it that followed, or what was it that followed the people of God, giving them water to drink? Jesus. Jesus. One commentator, Charles Hodge, basically summarizes this by saying that they had regular physical water, and Christ was the source. Regular spiritual water, and Christ was the source. But should this surprise us? For what does Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, call God? The rock of Israel. Well, what happens? They had all these blessings, all these signs. They knew of all these things, and verse 5 says, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. They're the recipients of God's displeasure. We read of this in Numbers 14, verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I've heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, as long as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness. And all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb and Joshua. Now why Caleb and Joshua? They were the two spies who said, no, God is with us. He will do this. And friend, if you're a believer in Christ here today, you are a Caleb. You are a Joshua. You will see the ultimate promised land. And yet this, as the text says, is written down for us, that even through these warnings, we might receive the call to persevere and to be putting off sins. You see, what is Paul combating in Corinth? He's combating a group of believers, of saints, who are saying, essentially, we're free in Christ. We can do whatever we want. We're free. We don't have to worry about law. We don't have to worry about commandments. We don't have to worry about holiness. Perhaps some of them were even preaching it with a Christ-centered spin. Jesus is my righteousness, so I need not pursue righteousness. And Paul is saying, you're like Caleb's and Joshua's, and yet you're also stepping in, as it were, relating to sin, to the pattern of those who had seen all that God had done, but fell. Friends, we must consider the warnings of Scripture. Christian, consider the fact that some here saw so much of God's work and yet fell. Friend, maybe you're here and you need to hear this as a lesson, that it's entirely possible for you to be attached to a church, to receive baptism, to come to the Lord's table, but not truly to know Christ. Consider the warnings of Scripture. But secondly, don't think you cannot fall. Don't think you cannot fall. Look at verse 6. Paul tells us why he's taking us on this history lesson. He says, now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Paul's essentially saying, these things happen. God allowed these things to happen as examples in some way so that we might not, what? Desire evil as they did. And then he gives a list of at least four examples of this lust or desire for evil. We'll go through them quickly. Verse 7, it's idolatry. Look there. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, quote, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now very quickly, Exodus 32, verse 6 is where we see this reference. Exodus 32, verse 6, there we read these words. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. If you remember this part of Exodus, it's chapter 32. This is the golden calf. We'll talk more about that next week. The people said, we can worship the true God by fashioning an idol and having feasts related to that idol. They still wanted to worship Yahweh, but it was a mixed worship. And Moses says what Paul says. The people sat down to eat, they feasted, they drank, and they rose up to play, perhaps even involving sexual immorality in their idolatry. Paul is saying, don't be idolaters. Don't desire that kind of evil. Don't lust for that. In that instance, it's likely a sacrificial meal occurred in dedication to the calf, the pagan idol that they were putting up to say, we're going to worship God through means that God hadn't given us. We're going to build a calf. Let's make it gold. In our minds, that seems to be worthy of God. Let's make it gold. Bronze, metals. It's one thing that we're called to avoid. Friends, where might you be wrestling with idolatry in your own life? Maybe it's an idolatrous mixture of trying to worship the true and living God that you're serving and who saved you, but through idolatrous means, perhaps it's just flagrant idolatry. The next job, the next paycheck, family. Maybe it's a good thing. Where might your heart be so quick to latch on to something, to put weight in? Maybe it's what people think of you. If I can just get this position, or if I can just get these people to like me, then I'll feel good. You see, we lust after idols, friends. For most of us, if not all of us, it's not statues. But the craving for other things to worship is there. Second thing that they were warned against by Paul, verse 8, that's sexual immorality. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. When did this occur? Well, Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25. Verse 1. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose and left the congregation, took a spear in his hand, and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. Thus the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. You want to know why the cross of Jesus Christ was such a horrific thing? Mangled there, hanging for hours, and then the sun, and then in the darkness? Because you and I are just like these people of God who worship our own Baals. And God pours out his wrath on his son in your stead. 24,000 died. That's what Paul's referencing. Now, what was it that was related to sexual immorality? Well, it's likely that in this period of time, the worship of Baal involved the prostitution of virgins in worship. I'll leave it at that. It's just sexual immorality. If you're involved in sexual immorality today, friend, which god with a little g is it for you? Perhaps not Baal, maybe it's yourself. What idol are you bringing into your sinful sexual practices? Now, it's interesting, if you read what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 8, he says, 23,000 fell in a single day. If you're reading closely, if you've read Numbers 25, the number's different. And you might be thinking, well, here's an example of how the Bible can't be trusted. Because in Numbers it says 24,000. So is the Bible really trustworthy? But what does Paul say? Look closely. In one day, 23,000 fell. One day. But in Numbers, we see Moses writing that throughout this plague, 24,000 died. There's no contradiction here. There's a difference in how they're reporting it, but no contradiction. Idolatry, sexual immorality, and then thirdly, verse 9 in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians says, murmuring. How did the people murmur against God? What is murmuring? Well, I think we could define it this way. Complaining against the Lord with a rebellious spirit. Complaining against the Lord with a rebellious spirit. We read of this in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 6, don't we? And the people spoke against God and against Moses. That word there, against, is crucial. Against God. Why have you brought us up here out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we will loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many of the people of Israel died. See, it wasn't just that they were complaining, which is sinful, boys and girls. It's to complain and grumble when we don't like what mom and dad put on the table for us to eat. We don't like that we don't get 30 minutes of recess because there's rain outside. We have to play inside. We grumble all the time, don't we, boys and girls? But here, boys and girls, in their heart, it was as if they were grumbling against God. God, why have you done this? They were murmuring. And then what does Paul say? Verse 9, this murmuring was a form of what? Putting Christ to the test. There, Paul says Christ was in the Old Testament. It's not just verse 4 with the rock. Here it is in verse 9. They were putting Christ to the test. Grumbling against God in the Old Testament is seen by Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is putting Christ to the test. And what happens? They were destroyed by serpents. Do you remember what God did, though? Numbers 21. Fiery serpents, so that many people died. Verse 7 of Numbers 21. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord." See what that? True repentance. True repentance is knowing exactly what you've done and saying it. There are serpents, so we'll stop doing what we're doing. That's not true repentance. That's being upset over the consequences. No. What do we see? They get it. "We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." Isn't that strange? A bronze serpent put up on a pole. People get bit by a snake. The venom of the poison, of the wrath, of the punishment is upon them, and they look to something that God has provided. The God who says his people are under wrath is the same God who provides for them a way of escape. And friends, have we ever seen the bronze serpent anywhere else in Scripture? Go to any baseball or football game or basketball game, and undoubtedly there's probably going to be someone holding up a sign that says John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I hope that every person that holds up that sign really understands what that means. But we should be tempted to say, hey, do you know what comes two verses before that? Look at John chapter 3. But not verse 16. Look at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world. We always do that, don't we? Take verses out of context. What's John 3:16 about? It's about eternal life, yes, but what is it ultimately about? It's like that serpent, the poisonous venom that will destroy us. The wrath of God that is upon us, the sin that is poisonously living inside of us that will be crushed by the wrath of God. We see it, and where do we look? We look on Christ. Maybe you're here today and sermons like these kind of scare you because you think, you know, there's no way that I can live up to this. And that's exactly where you need to be. The solution in Numbers was not call the medics, call the EMTs. We got to get this poison out of the body. It's you're going to die. There's nothing you can do. Look up. God has offered you salvation. God is offering any in this room today who will hear salvation. He is offering Christ. He has put Christ forward. Friends, with the eyes of faith, turn from your sin and from the venom of it and look on Christ. Well, the fourth sin in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is grumbling. Can read of that in Numbers 14, verse 2. There they say, there's no way that we can take over the land. Our children will die. God won't keep his promise. Friends, we might do it in a more sophisticated way, but we wrestle in the church of God today with idolatry, with sexual immorality, with complaining against the Lord and grumbling against the Lord with lack of faith. Don't think you cannot fall. So Paul finishes, doesn't he? Verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages is to come. What was our instruction? Well, some of you need to hear this as you've attached yourself to the body. You've received certain signs, but do you have true faith? But most of us need to receive this the way that it was initially written to this body. As Corinthians, who think that because of this message of Jesus, sin doesn't matter. And they fell. So Paul says in verse 12, therefore, lest anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Friends, take heed lest you fall. Are you regularly on guard against falling into sin? Paul is saying that's a requirement in the Christian life. Be on guard against falling into sin. Just take the sins above. Idolatry. How do you root out idolatry? Well, do you have a right understanding of God? Are you immersed in the Scriptures so that you read these kinds of things day in and day out and you begin to see God is holy? There are more and more things that must be stripped out of my life that are idolatrous. What about verse 8, sexual immorality? Do you have a right understanding of His commands? That God commands you not to be a part of it, but it's for your good that He does so. It's for His glory and His design that you not be a part of sexual immorality. What about grumbling and murmuring? Do you have a right trust in God? Are you like the people in the old covenant? Admittedly, I am often. We hear God's promises and we think, but God really won't be able. I know God said, but. Or, in moments of extreme weakness, what do? God has said it, but I won't believe it. Friends, we are to be regularly in His Word, heeding these lessons, lest we fall, so that the Word of God becomes more and more and more of a thing that we go to fight sin. You know what I love about Pastor Paul? Yes, he's an apostle, but you know what I love about his pastoring of the Corinthians? Notice the pronouns that he uses. He doesn't keep saying, you, 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 you. What does he say?
We.
Verse 6. Now these things took place to us as examples for us, that we might not. Verse 8. We must not indulge. Verse 9, we must not put Christ to the test. Verse 12, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our. Paul is including himself in this exhortation. Paul, the man of God, knew he too needed to heed these warnings. So we close with our third and final point. Remember God's faithfulness in temptation. Look at verse 13 as we close. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. You hear that, struggling Christian? Whatever you think to be your worst temptation, you're not alone. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. So if you think, yes, he has tempted me beyond my ability because I've given in. You got the pronouns right. You gave in. Because what does God say? But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So quickly, how do we remember God's faithfulness in temptation? Number one, he won't tempt you beyond what you can bear. If you are a true believer and you are being tempted, God will not place on you more temptation than you can bear. And secondly, he always provides a way out during temptation. Beware blaming others, whether people or circumstances, for your sin. Now, lest you think that I'm standing up here smugly preaching this as one who should heed the advice of verse 12. Lest anyone who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. I know the fierce pull of temptation. And I know the evil glance away from the way out and unto sin. God is faithful. Every time you are tempted, that is almost a reminder, wait a minute, God is here. He's everywhere, but he's here. He says he's faithful. Right now, he's providing a way out of this temptation. Temptation sometimes is a scary thing, isn't it? But guess what? God is present in it because he provides a way out. I don't mean that God is the one tempting. What I mean is, as we are tempted, God is faithful, provides a way out. Paul says God is faithful. That should remind us of verses like Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Romans 8:37-39. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. When you are tempted to sin, or when we examine ourselves in the light of Scripture, we must fix our gaze over and over again on the faithfulness of God. Is this your gaze, friend? Is this your hope of salvation? So yes, Paul reminds us, here are the lessons. They're for your good. Don't think that you can't fall into sin. And when you're tempted, remember, God is faithful. He won't tempt you or allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. And he'll provide a way out. And when you fall, don't be tempted to think he cannot make you rise again. Let's pray. Almighty God, today undoubtedly some of us need to repent of sin. Others of us need to look to Christ lifted high like the bronze serpent in the Old Testament and see that he and he only is our salvation. But others of us, Father, here experience the weight of these texts, and yet it's difficult for us to believe that we can be free. Help us all, Lord, to fix our gaze, each one of us, upon Christ lifted high, who is the final wrath bearer. The final word spoken by you over our sin. Help your people today, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Just